The title of tonight's teaching or preaching, whatever you want to call it, is Wings of Recovery. Wings of Recovery. And looking here at the scripture, I want to begin reading in Ruth 2, verse 8. Before we dive right in, let me tell you that Ruth is already in Bethlehem with Naomi. I'll tell you the story entirely. But Ruth is in Bethlehem with Naomi. And Ruth is gleaning in the fields of Boaz. The Bible just kind of lets us think that she just kind of wanders into his field. And she's there gleaning. The men notice her. Boaz notices her. And the conversation starts between Boaz and Ruth while she's gleaning. Let's look at this. It says, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled.' At this, she bowed down her face to the ground. She asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied, 'I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord,' she said. 'You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants.' At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar.' When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, 'Let her gather among the sheaves and do not reprimand her. Even put out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her.' So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah." I want to talk to you about the wings of recovery, how God can recover us. Amen. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to teach and to expound upon your word. I stand here, God, in complete and in dire need of your anointing, that I might share what you've placed upon my heart. Father, help me to articulate it clearly. Help us to understand what you want us to get from this message and from this word that you've given to me. Help us, God, to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Father, I ask for your glory to be here. God, I pray for your will to be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wings of recovery. You know, sometimes it is difficult to recover, isn't it? I've had a lot of physical injuries in my life. Some lasted longer than others. I remember one injury I sustained here at this church. I was in the attic working, and instead of wearing knee pads like a smart man, I didn't wear any knee pads. And I put my knees constantly on the trusses, and eventually I tore my patella tendon, and for the longest time I couldn't pivot or turn or do things sharply because of pain. And it lasted for, I think it lasted a good couple of years, didn't it, honey? That patella tendon tear. And I remember just a few days ago, I said, "Hey, you know what? My knee's good. I haven't had any pain in it. I twist, I churn, I jostle, I cut when I'm playing sports, and I don't have any pain." It took that a long time to recover. You know, when I think of some of the things we have to recover from, a lot of things we recover from are emotional pains. You know, we deal with physical recovery when we do surgeries, but a lot of times we also deal emotionally with a lot of stress, a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulty, a lot of mishaps, a lot of bad situations, and we need recovery. Naomi and Ruth find themselves in that very same situation. Naomi and Ruth need to recover. They need to recover. And when Ruth and Naomi meet, it's because Naomi leaves Bethlehem, Judah, and she goes to Moab because there's a famine in the land, and she leaves. Now, for most people, you would think that's okay. You know, there's a famine. You got to go where there's food, right? But how many know God provides for his people? Has God ever failed Israel yet? Will he ever fail Israel? I want you to understand that for Naomi to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and Elimelech, that's her husband, and Chilion and Mahlon, her sons, for them to leave Bethlehem, Judah, it's not a good sign for them. It literally symbolizes that we're going to leave the land of promise because the land of promise is no longer promising anything. You understand what I'm saying? The spiritual implications of such a thought. And then going to Moab, a place where there is no spiritual thoughts towards God at all. They're basically the only ones who are understanding of Jehovah Jireh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're technically the only ones in Moab who are probably standing for the things of God. So they left where God had told them to go, where God had promised them to be, and actually sustained them to get there. It's like a Christian today who says, well, I don't need to go to church. Well, what's church all about? It's like a believer who says, well, I don't need to read my Bible or pray, but the promises of God are sustained in those things. God sustains us when we stay in the promise. But they left Bethlehem, Judah. Now, the Bible says Elimelech, her husband, Naomi's husband, passed away first. He died. And it wasn't long. The Bible said 10 years later, her two sons, Chilion and Mahlon, die. Or Mahlon, I can't pronounce his name very properly, but you understand what I'm talking about. They both pass away. So here's Naomi in a place that's not really her own, away from everything she knows to be God-given, God's right, God's place of worship, God's ordained place. Have you ever found yourself out of the ordained place? I have. It's a very difficult place to be. It's an emotionally shocking situation, especially when you find yourself completely alone outside of the ordained place that God wants you. And Naomi finds herself there. Here she is with two daughter-in-laws who are Moabitess. They're not Israelites. They married into the Moabites. And so this is a difficult situation for Naomi. And Naomi says some very important things when she comes back. Now, as she's coming back, the people greet her well. I'm going to skip ahead and I'll go back to Ruth and what happens as they're going there. But Naomi says this. She says, I left here full and I came back empty. I left here full and I came back empty. Have you ever got out of the will of God? And when you did it, everything was good. Everything was right. But then everything got empty real fast, doesn't it? I have seen many people who have proclaimed Christianity, who proclaim God, saying, I need you, God. I need a job. I need help. I need a healing. And when God provides it, they leave the house of God full. And you don't see him anymore. And then later on, when the next catastrophe happens, all of a sudden, they come back and they're empty again. Once they were full, and now they're empty. It's a perpetual cycle of people who cannot find within their own mind to completely 100% submit themselves unto God in the good, in the bad, in the trials, in the famines, in the tests, in the storms. It's hard on them to commit to everything all the time. And that happens in Christians. So when that happens in Christians' lives, you find them in places of emptiness. When God ordained for them to be full. Matter of fact, Naomi said, I am bitter. I'm bitter. She uses the word, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. That means bitter. I'm bitter. And that doesn't mean that she's bitter at God, like as if God was wronging her. It means that she was in a place where she knew that the taste of her life was not good. Her husband was dead. Her two sons were dead. And all she has to show for it is emptiness. I want you to know that sometimes God will purposely empty us so that the only place we can do is get back to where we belong. I believe that. I've had God strip me down to nothing. I mean, strip me down to a place where I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't think I can handle anymore. Have you ever been there? I've had prayer meetings with God, and I say, God, hey, man, you know what? If you don't change this, I quit. I hope I'm not the only one that has ever said that. I have said that, okay? Because it was a very difficult place to be in, spiritually speaking. God stripping me down to where all I could do was look up and say, God, it's just me and you. You're all I got. I got nothing else. I don't have who I thought I had. Have you ever been there? You thought you had somebody, you didn't have them? Naomi thought she had Elimelech, and then she thought she had her two sons. But when they're gone, she's got nothing. I'm empty, and I'm bitter, she says. But God has a plan, doesn't he? You left full, you come back empty, but God doesn't leave you that way. Aren't you thankful for that? Now let me speak about Naomi, because in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, Naomi is confronted with a dilemma. Naomi is leaving. Ruth says to Naomi, I'm going to go with you. Now, Orpah, her other daughter-in-law, kisses Naomi and leaves and goes away and says, I'm going back. Now, in the natural sense of things, think about this. If you were standing there, not understanding the complete things of God like Orpah does, she has no clue about the things of God like Naomi does. Obviously, Naomi has said something about her God because Ruth knows something. Amen? She knows something. But Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and she leaves and she goes away because in Orpah's heart, Naomi's got nothing to offer her. There's nothing. She's empty. She's got nothing to offer. She's got no more sons to give. Naomi even says, what are you going to do? Wait till I have another kid and then wait till that kid's of age and then marry that one? I mean, come on, seriously? That's what she says. And so Naomi says, just go ahead and go. And so Orpah leaves her mother-in-law. But the Bible says that Ruth, the King James Version says, she cleaved unto her. She grabbed her, setting aside the emptiness of what Naomi had to offer. Setting all that aside, she said, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, where your home is, that's my home. And the most important and the most emphatic thing she says is, your God will be my God. A declaration of great faith in a Moabitess. And I want you to understand that because later on when we come to her end and what God does to recover the emptiness and recover the situation, when God does all this, the beauty of this story is found in her declaration of faith. Her declaration, your God is my God. She chooses to abandon everything she knows. Why didn't she just kiss grandmama, kiss her mother-in-law goodbye, and go find herself another husband? Why didn't she just do that? I mean, couldn't she have? She's obviously beautiful because Boaz says, I told the young men, leave you alone. Right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You know how young men are. They flirt around. Hey, well, hello there, gleaner. Gleaning in the field. Let me help you, you know. Boaz said, leave her alone. So he begins to protect her and to guard her because there's something going on, right? Something's going on in his heart for her. Then Ruth says, your God is my God. Now this news of her faith spreads. Naomi comes back home. Everyone greets her. Naomi, it's good to see you. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. Everything's a mess. But in chapter 2, Ruth is gleaning in the field of Boaz. Gleaning in his field. He's a very wealthy man, the Bible proclaims, that God has blessed Boaz. And she just happens to be gleaning in the right field. We ought to be gleaning in the right field, shouldn't we? There's a lot of fields you could glean in, isn't there? There's a lot of places you can go and find a little nourishment, right? There's a whole lot of options out there that you could go to, that you could partake of, that you can be involved in. There's a lot of ministry places you can go to. There's several churches in town that you can go and pick up little morsels that you need. Right? But there's something important about being in the right place. Even when the right place gives you the right food that you don't like to eat. Amen? I'm talking about gleaning in the right field provides for the believer the right nourishment and treatment that is needed for that believer to prosper. Today we've got church, what I call church hoppers. They glean everywhere. And when they get mad at that preacher, they quit gleaning there. When they get mad at someone in the church, they quit gleaning there. How many times, and I want you to honestly understand, how many times have you been mad in this church at somebody besides yourself? I mean, just if you've been mad, it's happened to you. Welcome to the family. Amen? Some of you didn't want to raise your hand because you're like, I don't want to let them ever know because I'm still mad and they might figure it out. Amen? Serious, it happens all the time. We're bumping into one another, we're talking to one another, and someone might say the wrong thing. Has someone ever just had the wrong attitude that just got under your craw? Nobody comes to church perfect. Right? None of us have come in here and go, oh man, I'm not tired at all. Right? I think every single one of you are tired. Some of you got your head bowed going, yep, yep. But when you glean in the right field, you come to a realization that this is where you belong. This is where you belong. You know what? I got mad at Brother Dethridge a lot. He made me mad all the time. Every time I turned around, he had something to tell me. Some way to fix me. Some way to make me right. But you know what? I appreciated the fact that he was willing to serve me the right food that I needed, the nourishment that I needed. And so I chose to stay in the right field so that I could grow the right way. Now, what would have happened had I jumped ship? I wouldn't be here today, that's for sure. That's for sure. Because I was willing to glean where God wanted me to. The beauty of this story is what Boaz says. I want to read it to you in the King James because I think the King James has a little beauty to it with the story. Let me read to you in chapter 2, King James Version, and it's verse... verse 12. It says, the Lord recompense thy work. That word recompense means recover, restore, put it back. The Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. What a beautiful statement. Boaz says, Ruth, let God recover it all. Under his wings, the wings that you've come to trust. Boaz recognized her commitment to the God she knew nothing about. to the God she didn't grow up knowing. She didn't sit down with her father and mother and hear the story of Moses in the Red Sea. She didn't sit down with her parents and hear the story of crossing over and going into the promised land and hear the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But something inside Ruth said, your God is my God. What a declaration. And the town knew about it. Matter of fact, later on, Boaz comments her and says, everybody knows of your nobility. Everybody knows what you have done. And abandoning what you've known to come to a strange land. She even said, I'm a stranger here. I'm a foreigner. Why are you being so nice to me, a foreigner? Because the favor of God was upon Ruth. I want to praise God right now because God is not a respecter of persons. I want to praise God that God doesn't care that I'm white. Come on, somebody. I want to praise God that God doesn't care if I'm Chinese, Japanese, or if I'm African-American, or if I'm just simply African. I want to praise God that he don't care if I'm Mexican or Latino or if I'm Italian. He don't care if I'm Peruvian. He don't care if I'm Honduran. He don't care. He loves every single person and everyone that says yes. Yes, yes, God, I'll take you, I'll take you. He will gladly receive, and he will begin to recover everything that person has lost. That declaration of faith in the story of Ruth is Ruth stepping out and saying, God, I choose where you are. I choose what Naomi knows. I choose this path. And in that choosing, God said, I'm going to turn this all around. Isn't that all about our God? I said, isn't that all about our God? He can turn things around. And isn't it interesting that she just happens to be cleaning in the right field? Because what you don't understand is that there is a law. It's called the Kinsman Redeemer Law. A law in which the family member of the deceased would come and restore the brokenness of a home. Naomi's home is very broken. There's no life there. You see, for the Jewish family, and especially in this time, for women to not have children was considered unbearable. This is why you see Hannah praying so hard in 1 Samuel. This is why you see Rachel crying out to God saying, when are you going to bless me, Father? When are you going to give me children? When she died having Benjamin, it was tragic to Jacob and the situation. But Leah, she had many children, and she thought by giving her husband more children, he would love her more. And yet that didn't work, and I always feel sorry for Leah when I read that story and think what a sad place to be. But you know, when I think of Ruth, here she is. She chose emptiness, but not realizing that God was about to fill her up. She didn't know anything about God. She didn't have great faith to say, your God's going to be my God, and he's going to fill me up. We know those things, right? I mean, we declare those things as though they are, even though they're not. We say, nope, the Lord is for me. He's not against me. He's got great plans for me. He's got a great will for me. He's got an objective for me. We declare these things. We know these things. Ruth did not. She just knew, I'm going to go with her. And I'm going to lodge with her. Her God's going to be my God. And that's just it. I surrender all to this way of life. Chapter 3 is interesting because Naomi catches on. She comes home with a lot of wheat. I like what the Bible says about what Boaz said. The King James Version says, my grandma preached this one time, loved the title, Handfuls on Purpose. She preached that message one time. And what it means is Boaz said in the King James Version Bible in Elizabethan language, because that's what they talked back then in the Old Testament. Just kidding. Just kidding. All the preachers in here were chuckling. Preacher joke, apparently. Anyway, Boaz says to Ruth, he says to the gleaners that are gleaning the field, he said, take handfuls and drop it in front of her on purpose. I think he liked it. Amen? What gave that away, right? So he would. So the gleaners would take little pieces out as they're gleaning. They look back and see Ruth, and they just sit on the ground and just keep on gleaning. You see, it was a law in an Israelite custom that they wouldn't shave the corners. They wouldn't glean the corners, and whatever fell out of the sheaves was there for the poor. And the poor would come and glean the rest so that they would have substance in their own home. And the wealthy would do this. Now, when Boaz said, drop some on purpose, he was going extra and above to supply what was needed. How many know that's exactly what God has done for us? He has gone extra and above. And how many times has he dropped handfuls on purpose in front of you? How many times you come to church and you're just like, oh man, I can't make it anymore, God. This is so tough. This is difficult. The ridicule, the heartache, the problems and the test and the trials. I can't take one more. And then the right song's playing. And then the right message comes. And then the right power comes. And all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, Lord, I take that all back. I'm going to keep on going. I got a little bit more in me right now. I don't know how I got it, but somehow there's something he says, I can't just give up right now. How many come to church and you were ready to throw the towel in and someone shook your hand and said, I want you to know I love you. And you went, oh man, I needed to hear that today. And someone wrapped their arms around you and said, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. It's so good to see you here. And the Lord's going to bless you today. And that just lifts you up and say, oh, man, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I love that. It's called handfuls on purpose. Where God just takes a little. He says, here, I want you to know I'm there. Aren't you glad God's there? Now, chapter 3 is interesting because Naomi catches on. Naomi says, why'd you come home with so much? This is a lot more than gleaning the corners. God always gives more, don't he? I could praise him right now. If this was Sunday night, I'd dance, but I'm tired. Isn't that amazing? God always gives more. And Naomi, Ruth says, well, I was gleaning, and I was gleaning in Boaz's field. Naomi goes, oh, Boaz, huh? Matchmaker Naomi comes right out. Naomi says, Boaz is our kin. And there's a law in an Israelite law that says the kinsman can redeem the brokenness of his family. I want you to know that God is our kinsman redeemer. He redeemed the brokenness of his family. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful in our God? Isn't that beautiful? Boaz has no clue what Naomi's plotting, but Naomi says, Ruth, listen, go take a nice bath. Listen, that's important, ladies. I want you to know that, okay? It's important. Hygiene is very important. Men, ladies, can I get an amen? It's important, men. They make deodorant for a reason. Naomi says, Ruth, go clean yourself. Get yourself ready. Get yourself cleaned up. Get dressed nice. And I want you to go down. They're having the threshing deal, they're going to do their threshing, they're going to have their little harvest, kind of harvest party in a sense. They're going to celebrate for the harvest the Lord has given to the church to you, and they're going to celebrate. But when it's all said and done, Boaz is going to go find himself a little place to lay down, and when he goes to lay down, all I want you to do is just go and be by his feet. Beautiful, isn't it? So here's Boaz. He's done with the threshing party. He's done with the harvest party. And he goes to lay down. And Ruth just kind of sneaks in. Unbeknownst to Boaz, he has no clue that she has curled up by his feet. He wakes up startled, the Bible says, not realizing that there's a woman there. Yeah, that'd startle any man, I can promise you that. And He wakes up and goes, "What are you doing here?" He goes, "Who is this?" And he goes, Naomi says, "This is Ruth, the Moabitess. I've just come to be near you, or and to basically obey Naomi is why she's there." She's sitting there, and Boaz says, "Thank you for choosing me. You could have chose the young man, but you chose me." I want to tell you something. You need to show God that you're interested. I said you need to show God that you're interested. There's a scripture that puts it this way: draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Show God you're interested. You know, my wife likes it when I show interest. Come on, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You know, when you come in, husbands, and you, instead of just coming in and sitting down on the couch, you're going, "I can't take any more today, I just want to lay down." And you grab them by the arms, and you start dancing in the house. I hope I'm not the only man that does that. If you don't do that, men, you're wrong. All of you. If you don't come home and give your wife a big old kiss and say, "Baby, I'm so glad you're married to me." Right? What lady in here hates that? Not one, right? Not one lady here hates that. Every lady loves that stuff because they like to see the interest. I want you to know that God wants to see that you're interested. Don't give God empty promises that mean nothing. "Oh, God, I'll serve you when everything's really going well. Oh, God, I'll really do right when you get me out of that mess." But how about just giving God everything despite where you're at, and showing God that you are sincerely interested in him? And when you show him that, he's going to already do what you need. Amen? He's already going to do it. God wants to see some interest. Naomi shows interest in Boaz, and Boaz accepts it. He says, "Don't go anywhere. Just stay right here." Now, the Bible says that Ruth woke up early enough because she didn't want no one to know that she snuck in. Probably a good thing. Amen. Nothing bad happened. Just some dialogue. A little cuddling by the feet. That's exactly what it says. I don't have anything else to say about that, but that's what happened. And Ruth won the heart of Boaz. Now Boaz says to Ruth, "I'll redeem you. I'll redeem you. I'll pull you out." But there's a problem. He said, "There's a problem. The problem is this. Somebody else has you. You belong to somebody else. I've got to deal with that person first." How many of you know that God had to deal with sin before he could ever redeem you? You want to know why this story's in the Bible? This is it right here. Because it's an exact picture of what God did for humanity. Boaz goes to the next of kin and says, "Listen, Naomi needs a kinsman redeemer. Are you going to buy her land and take care of her? Are you going to sustain that situation?" And the man said, "Yes, I will. I'll do it." Boaz said, "Oh, yeah, by the way, you got to take the Moabitess as your wife. You got to marry her and give children to her for her husband, so her husband's name will not die." And the man said, "Ooh, I can't do that." Nope, the Bible is not clear on what deterred him. But Boaz was clear on his perspective. He said, "If you won't do it, I will. If you won't do it, I will." And that's exactly what God did for us. He went and dealt with sin so that he could have us. Come on, somebody. Give God praise right now so that he could have us. He dealt with sin. When the man refused, Boaz decided to buy back a dead past. I want to say that again. Boaz decided to buy back a dead past. He bought back an empty situation, a broken home, a place falling apart. How many have ever been falling apart and God step in? How many have been broken by a past and God step in? How many have been empty by the choices you've made in life and left you destitute? And here you are today, and you're not empty right now because of the God that you know right now. I'm telling you, God bought back a dead past when he bought you. You had nothing to offer. You were empty. You had no life to bring. You had no substance of yourself. You couldn't even sustain yourself. All you had was what you could do as glean in a field. But here God has provided for you and brought you not just in, he made you his own. And now the fields that he owns, you own. Come on, somebody. Now what he's got, you've got. You're not gleaning anymore. You're eating at the very table that he eats at. Come on, somebody. Give him praise. He bought back that past. Ruth, your husband Mahlon, he's dead, but that's all right. I'll step up and be the man for you. Naomi, you got nothing to offer, but that's okay. I'm going to buy your land, and I'm going to take care of it for you. You've got nothing, but I'm going to give you everything. That's our God. I said, that's our God. You've got nothing, but God gives everything. I can't describe for you the payment. If I am to compare it, there's no comparison in the world. No amount of money could buy what God did for us. Finances couldn't do it. There's not a credit card. American Visa couldn't do it. American Express couldn't do it. Discover Card couldn't do it. There's not a bank in this place, a banker in the world, who could cover the debt that you owe. Nothing. Nothing. You couldn't buy yourself back. You were in such a pit that you couldn't even see out the hole. God just could hear the cries down in the pit that you were in. And he knew you were in it. And so God said, this is going to be an expensive purchase. An expensive purchase. You have been bought. The price. You have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought. God sent his son to buy back a dead, broken, empty past. Boaz redeemed Ruth. Redeemed Naomi, purchased Naomi's property and land, bought it all, married Ruth, which I think he was quite fond of, to be honest with you, had no problems with that one, married Ruth, and the Bible said that not long after she was married, she gave birth to a son, and Naomi was holding that baby with joy in her heart. Here's a woman that once said, I'm bitter, I've got nothing. And now she's holding promise. Oh, man. Oh, man, I could preach all night long right here. You hear what I'm saying? She went from bitterness to holding the very thing that God intended. You know why she got it? She came back. Oh, man. You're not hearing me. It's Wednesday night. You're all tired. You should be shouting and running the church right now. She came back. That's why she got it. She came home where she belonged. She came to the place that God originally wanted her. She's no longer empty because she's where God wanted her. She's no longer alone because she's with her family. You understand what I'm saying? She's no longer alone because God has redeemed her and brought her out. She came back back to where she was. I want you to know that if you get back to your praise, God will give you something good. If you get back to your Bible reading, God will give you something good. If you get back to your prayer closet, God will give you something good, because God's ready to redeem. God's ready to recover. And God's got wings to cover you all the way there. That's what the Lord wanted me to share with you. He's your kinsman redeemer. For God so loved the world, for Boaz loved Ruth, that he bought her back.